Good morning. It's really good to see you. Glad we can be together today and spend this time praying together, singing together, and now looking through another portion of God's Word together for a few minutes. So let me say thank you for being here, and I'm looking forward to spending a few minutes together studying God's Word. Hope you are too. What we've been doing over the last few weeks, as we've gathered here on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Titus. And we want to continue doing that today. If you're like me, you have heard several times, whether it's a commercial on TV or a little video that may pop up on the internet somewhere along the way or something someone's written. But I know personally, I have seen quite a bit over the last few weeks, last few months, something to the effect of some celebrity, someone saying, now more than ever, we need to show kindness to each other. You seen something like that? I think one of the most recent ones I saw was maybe Jimmy Fallon with a commercial where he was saying that now more than ever, we need to be kind to each other. And, obviously we don't disagree with that. That's a good statement to make. We need to be kind to each other. But here's the emphasis that I want to give that I think that we see from Scripture. It's always a good time to be kind, and it always has been a good time to be kind. And you go back to Scripture, and that's one of the things we're going to see Paul emphasize to Timothy here, or excuse me, Titus here. Remind them it's time to be kind. Remind them it's time to be good to each other. Remind them even way back then, and so it's always been the case. What you and I need to do is be mindful of how we treat each other. But then beyond that, be mindful of why we treat each other that way. And what I think you're going to see here in Titus chapter 3 is that the point is made. Here's how you act. Here's how you treat each other. And here's the reason why. And big surprise, the big reason why is going to be a connection to Jesus Christ, right? And so those are some of the things we're going to think about today. And it's centering around what is in the ESV translated as perfect courtesy. In this verse, in verse 2, Titus 3, verse 2, he says, speak no evil, no quarreling, be gentle. And then ESV says this, and show perfect courtesy towards all people. I believe it was the New King James that Scott was reading just a moment ago. Is that right? Yeah, it says, show humility, be meek and humble, show humility to everyone. Well, the word that's translated here, perfect courtesy, is a word that goes well beyond just being polite. It goes well beyond just being someone who's sort of a nice person to others. But we're getting down to a very deep, very foundational concept about how we are to be perfectly courteous to other people. Perfect courtesy. What we're talking about today is what I would deem uncommon courtesy. That's a very well-known phrase. It's just common courtesy to do this. Well, it's just common courtesy to say please and thank you. Well, it's just common courtesy to hold the door for someone. Common courtesy is becoming uncommon. But what we're going to see here is that it's always been the case. There's been a right way to act, a wrong way to act, a God-fearing, Christ-following way to act, and a God-ignoring, Christ-denying kind of way to act. And so it's much, much more than just being polite. It's about being faithful. It's about being someone who seeks to truly follow in the footsteps of Jesus the Christ. So Paul says in Titus 3:1, remind them to be a certain way. Remind them they're to act a certain way. Remind them they're to treat each other a certain way. Remind them to live in a way that not only pleases the Lord, but remind them to live in a way that glorifies the Lord. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few minutes is think about what this means to live with this uncommon but godly courtesy towards one another in a way that allows us to be who we need to be and glorifies our God in heaven. So let's start with this. Let's start with our actions and how we should act. Let's read through these first two verses one more time. Titus 3, listen to me as I read Titus 3:1. Remind them, notice the ideas, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be obedient. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to avoid quarreling. Remind them to be gentle. And then as I see it, a summary statement here, remind them to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So let's start with that first reminder. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. So let me start there. Let me ask you, what is your view towards authority? How is it that you react towards authority? When there is someone, whether it's a parent or a boss or an elder or a government official, how do you react when someone above you in authority, the chain of authority, says, this is what you must do, this is the way you must act? How do you react to that? Because I want you to let these words really, really sink in. Let me emphasize this, let these divine words sink in. Be submissive. Now, that's not Paul's opinion. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. Be submissive. Be obedient. Now, that is stark and that is clear, but you know what happens? You know what our normal human reaction is? Our normal just citizen of the world kind of reaction is when we hear that? Remind them to be submissive to rulers. Remind them to be submissive to authorities. Our very first reaction is, now wait a minute. What about, or what if, or the old, my least favorite of all time, yeah, but. Why shouldn't our first reaction be, yes, Lord? Be submissive, yes, Lord. Be obedient, yes, Lord. We're often so quick to try and find loopholes and excuses, and most of the time it's loopholes and excuses not to be faithful, not to be obedient. It's loopholes and excuses just to keep doing what we're already doing. It's loopholes and excuses just to keep doing what we enjoy, not to be inconvenienced. Be submissive, he says. Be obedient, he says. And yes, that's going to apply to a number of things. We've said it. We've said that applies to parents. That applies to bosses. That applies to elderships. And that applies to governments. I think specifically here in Titus 3:1, he's talking about governments. And don't you think that these people had a tailor-made loophole as they're living under reigns of Tiberius? You look in Luke 3:1, Tiberius, he wasn't a great guy. And then you look in Acts 11:28 and Acts 18:2, there's Claudius. He wasn't a great guy. And then at the time that this was written, this letter was written from Paul to Titus, Nero is reigning. They were living in a time where they had plenty to be worried about. At times there was public physical abuse and on we could go. But he said, you remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. They're in Crete or in Ephesus or wherever it might be. You remind them to be submissive to their rulers. So you and I, right here, right now, this minute, we should be resolved to be positive influences wherever we are, not distractions. We should be resolved to be peacemakers, bridge builders, not dividers. We should be resolved to make Jesus easier to be seen in our lives, not hidden behind some political agenda or name or whatever it might be. Remember, in Romans 13:1-7, or in 1 Peter 2:13-17, God told us these things. Be subject for the Lord's sake. See, notice that. You'd be subject for the Lord's sake. You're subject to these rulers. You're subject to these authorities so that the Lord can be seen. You're subject to them so that Jesus can be known and magnified and followed. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, that's Nero, wicked, evil, mom-murdering Nero, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. I just want that to be something that is thought about again, something that is part of who you are again. Remind them. We need to be reminded to be submissive to rulers and authorities, because so often our just knee-jerk gut reaction is, I'm not listening because that inconvenienced me. I'm not listening because that's not how I want to be. I'm not listening because... So when it comes to elderships, bosses, parents, whatever it might be, we've got to stop making excuses. Unless we're asked to deny Christ, unless we're asked to be disobedient to Jesus Christ, we have to be honest with ourselves and ask, why is it I'm rebelling against what I'm asked to do? Is it because I'm standing up to sin? or am I just giving in to selfishness? Uncommon godly courtesy submits to authority. But then there's also this, there's the willingness to work. The last part of verse 1 says, not only remind them to be submissive to rulers, he also says, remind them to be ready for every good work. Being ready for every good work means that you're anxious to get to it. It means that you're others outwardly focused, and you're anticipating having to work at something. You're anticipating having to be involved in something. You're anticipating having to give up and sacrifice a little time because you're ready to go and do something for someone else. So what we should be doing, he starts with the authority, and then he says, be ready for good work. So it works this way. You turn and you ask those who are in positions of authority, well, what is it that needs to be done? What do you need me to do? I'll go. Here am I, send me, is what Isaiah said. You ask yourself, who needs to be helped? And you're on the lookout to fill those needs. And so uncommon godly courtesy is ready to get at it, ready to work. He said, remind them of that. Don't let them get so wrapped up in themselves that they only see here. They only see themselves. They only see their family. Remind them to be ready to work. And the next is this, in verse 2. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling and be gentle. Now, he says, remind them not to speak evil of people. Don't start fights with others. And instead, you be gentle. You be the bridge builder. You be the peacemaker. Because here's what we've got to emphasize one more time from this text, is that the Lord is so very concerned with how we speak. It seems like we say that a lot. And yet, it's because the text says it a lot. The Lord is very concerned with how we talk. Jesus would say in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, here's a summary of those verses. Jesus said, you'll be judged by the words you used. I'm listening, Jesus says. You'll be judged by the words you use. Matthew 5, 22, Ephesians 4, 29 to 5, 4, those same concepts are just emphasized again and again. There's a righteous, godly, Christ-fearing way to use words that builds people up and encourages them. And there's a way to use words that destroys and is foul and is unacceptable. He says there's fighting words versus healing words. I want you to think about these concepts. Speak evil of no one. That means face-to-face. Avoid quarreling. That means face-to-face. Speak evil of no one. That means when you're talking to somebody else and you're talking about a third party that's not around. Speak evil of no one. And it also means when you're using these things, you're sitting at that computer, speak evil of no one and avoid quarreling. For some reason, we think that those kinds of words only apply to when we're talking face-to-face, but when we're sitting behind a keyboard or so far away from others that we can say and do whatever. No, this still applies. Speak evil of no one and avoid quarreling. We're to be peacemakers, bridge builders, using words that others can be drawn closer to Jesus with rather than repelled by them. We will speak words that glorify the Lord, magnify His beauty, magnify His greatness, because by the way we speak and the words we use, we can either discourage or build other people up. So the words that we speak are going to have an impact on our destiny and even the destiny of others. Titus was reminded here to tell the people they're to avoid using fighting words and they're to be encouraged to use healing words, because Paul says, as he's guided by God, he says, uncommon godly courtesy has the habit of speaking righteous words. So listen to that one more time. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And so he's emphasizing again and again and again, here's the way to act. Here's the way to be. Here's the way to conduct yourself day in and day out. Now, if you're like me, the question then sort of becomes, well, why? What's in it for me? How does that help me at all? How is that practical? How is that what is beyond the next idea? And he says, okay, you want reasons? I'll give you two really, really great reasons why this is the way to be. And these go beyond just the fact that you'll just be happier. This goes beyond just the fact that you'll live a better life. He says, here's two reasons to live this way. Here's two motivating factors, if you will. And the first one is just this. The first one is our past. The way that we have lived and acted in the past. Look at verse 3. Because he says all that. Remind them to live this way, talk this way, be this way. And he gives an explanation. For, in other words, because we ourselves, we were once foolish. Remember, we were disobedient. There was a time we were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And don't you remember, he says, we used to pass our days in malice and envy. And when we were doing all of that, when we were living that way, we were hated by others and we hated other people. It was a miserable life. And so let me give you three reasons very quickly. Three ideas that come from this verse. Motivating factors for us to live the way the Lord has called us to live. He says you should remember your past and therefore you should be humble. Remember your sin. Remember your past. And I love the way that Paul includes himself in this. He doesn't lord over them and stand over them and say, you must do this. He says, don't you remember this is the way we were? This is something that we have in common. I mean, obviously, Paul would write in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that means him too. But here he says, we ourselves were foolish. He says, I want you to remember those times in your life where you so desperately needed someone to show you grace. You needed someone to show you kindness. You needed somebody to be patient with you. You needed somebody to show you mercy. You needed somebody to forgive you. You remember how that felt when you needed that? Maybe you're in a good place right now. Maybe you're secure in who you are and in your walk with the Lord. And if that's true, praise God, that is what we want. That is what the Lord wants. He wants us to see His children walking with Him in faithfulness. 1 John 1:7, be walking in the light. And even 3 John verse 4, John would say, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth and faithfulness. That's what the Lord wants, is us to be secure and full of joy. But He says, here's what you got to remind them of. Here's what we need to be reminded of. We have to treat others the right way because we've got to remember where we once were. So we're to stay humble, remembering our own sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if you say you have no sin, you lie. I want you to try and remember how hard it was living that way. How hard it was living that life of rebellion and sin. Maybe at the time you didn't know anything else. You didn't know any better. That's all that you knew. But you knew you weren't satisfied. You knew you weren't happy. Recall how it was that once you learned the truth, how it was still hard to overcome. It was still hard to maybe be who you wanted to be. It was hard to make that change. Well, others know what you're going through, what you went through. Others know that right now, this minute. It might be in this room. Might be somebody watching online. It might just be somebody that you know. Somebody right now is feeling that. And they need that uncommon godly courtesy shown to them. They need someone to humbly demonstrate to them, I know what it is that you're going through. And that brings us to the next concept. It starts with being humble. But the next concept is to be urgent. Because we know that there's so few opportunities because time passes so quickly. I know it's the case that so many people are ready for 2020 to be, you know, in the rearview mirror, have it over with. Please, 2021, get here. But that just emphasizes this point. Another year is almost over. Time passes so fast. Opportunities to forgive are fleeting. Opportunities to teach are here and then they're gone. And so uncommon godly courtesy speaks words of life and words of good news when the opportunity arises. And so that's part of what he's saying. You remind them, you speak these good things because remember where you were and how desperate you were. Remind them that now is the time. And that brings us to the third idea. Not only be humble and be urgent, but we've also got to be forthright. We've got to be clear because there's so many competing voices. What's your normal reaction? What's your gut reaction to someone calling you a fool? What's your reaction when someone says, you're so ignorant? You enjoy those kinds of terms? You fool, you ignorant fool. You want somebody to say that to you? Paul said, remember, we were fools. We were ignorant, led astray, believing lies, following those things. We don't like it when people use those words, but Paul said, that's the truth. That's where we were. That's who we were. Before we followed, knew and followed and loved and obedient and submissive to Jesus, that's who we were. Foolish slaves to sin, led into darkness. So he says, I'm being forthright with you. I'm being clear to you. There's one way out of all of that, and only one. We sin. We fall for the devil's schemes. We fall for the devil's traps. But instead of being afraid, what we have to do is speak a clear and loving message. Because there's so many voices out there, we can't be vague. Uncommon godly courtesy speaks the truth in love because so many are lost. We were foolish. We were disobedient and led astray. We were passing our days in malice and envy. And so he says, that's why we've got to be gentle and courteous and speak these words of life and truth now, because the time is now. But then there's a second reason. More motivation for why we should live the way he says here in verses 1 and 2. And it starts in verse 4. He says, you know, there's all that time, that foolishness, that slavery to sin, that living in ignorance and darkness. But verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, when God showed himself, he says he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. Keep repeating these concepts. Keep repeating these ideas, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So let's talk about verse 4 for just a minute. Very quickly, let's talk about verse 4. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. When our Savior appeared, when he appeared where? When he appeared doing what? Are some of the questions I might have. How is this connecting to the way he has encouraged us to live in the first two verses here in chapter 3? Well, let's just go through three locations where our Savior appeared, where he showed himself, where he manifested himself to the rest of the world. Let's start first in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, he appeared in Bethlehem, and I want to emphasize two ideas were shown to us in Bethlehem. He appeared in Bethlehem, and he showed us, it says, goodness and kindness. In Bethlehem, he showed us humility. We've already talked about how that was one of the concepts that have been pressed upon us here. We are to be humble people, remembering where we've been, remembering what we've done, remembering the way we've sinned against God. We're to be humble. Well, what did God show us? He showed us humility. We know from Micah 5:2, Bethlehem was not a prominent city. It wasn't an important city. There were lots of important cities then. Bethlehem was not among them. We know that being laid in a manger, a place where animals eat, we know that being laid in a manger and turned away from likely better accommodations, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 7, that was not something that would happen to someone who was deemed special, right? Even being born to a woman, Galatians 4:4. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, being found in the likeness of men. It says it point blank there in Philippians 2. Being found in the likeness of men was an incredible display of humility. To give up glory, to draw others in and show them a better way, this is what he was coming to do. Truly, this was the Son of God and displayed such great and loving, wonderful humility. But also there in Bethlehem, he appeared not only showing us humility, but he appeared and he showed us honesty. He showed us truth-keeping, promise-keeping. Because Bethlehem was all about promise keeping. It was all about telling the truth. Bethlehem was about not just telling the truth, but having the power to make it come true. If you look in Matthew chapter 2, remember there in Matthew 2 where Herod is asking, where is this one? I want to know where he is. We all know the reason he wanted to know. He wanted to put an end to him before it gets started. Where is he? Where is this special one? The wise men said, well, he's in Bethlehem of Judea. That's Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. How do you know that? How do you know he's going to be in Bethlehem? For it is written in the prophets. It had been predicted from well before, centuries before it was predicted that it was in Bethlehem this would take place. The promise had been made that Bethlehem would be the place. And so he kept his promise. Born in Bethlehem in a humble state, humble condition, not just to show humility, but to show his honesty. We live as we do because our humble and our honest Lord went before us showing the way. He can be trusted. He can be followed. But then there's also his appearances in Galilee. Now, the appearances in Galilee fill up major portions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're not going to take the time to list all of those. Let's just think about a couple of different concepts. His appearances in Galilee. It says here in Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, when he showed himself, when he displayed himself for all of us. What is it he displayed? How did he appear in Galilee? Two words come to mind immediately for the way I think of the way the Lord manifested himself in Galilee. The first word's got to be power. The way that he did these miraculous acts. He showed these signs and these wonders. One place to look would be Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. This is when that storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are being tossed back and forth, to and fro. They're terrified. They're pretty certain this is the day. This is the time that it all comes to an end. This is the time they're thinking about, I wish I had all my affairs in order because it's over now. And Jesus just speaks those few words, peace, be still. And it says that the lake became just as calm as it could be. So unbelievable was it that the disciples said, who is this that the wind and the very waters of the sea, listen to his words. He's so powerful, we can't believe it. That's part of what Jesus displayed in Galilee. But he also displayed compassion there. Maybe you'll look in your Bibles at Matthew 9, 35 through 38, or Matthew 14, where there's the historical retelling of the feeding of the 5,000. Not only does this show great power, but it shows compassion because he was not only sharing the gospel and healing diseases, but he was feeding the hungry. When he saw people that had a need and they were, in some places it's called sheep without a shepherd, in some places just called those that were just hungry. When he saw people that had a need, his heart went out to them. All through his public ministry, he awed the crowds with his power and he touched their hearts with his kindness. Now, as I think about that, I think about my Lord showing himself in Galilee, showing great power, and showing great kindness. I think, and how does that apply to me? How does that translate to what I'm doing? I think of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, where the Bible says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due, notice this, when it's in your power to do it. Doesn't say, now you've got to wait until you can just speak and the seas are calmed at your very word. You and I don't have the same power that Jesus had. But it's within our power to help. It's within our power to show kindness and love and compassion. It's within our power to show others who Jesus is. Don't withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. That's what we see Jesus doing in Galilee. He didn't withhold his power when he had the opportunity to do good to those who needed it. Then there's this. We see Jesus displayed. We see the power of God. We see God himself displayed in Bethlehem and in Galilee. And then finally, he appeared in Jerusalem. Well, when he appeared in Jerusalem, what was it that he showed us? I think it centers around two things, of course. The cross and the tomb. Sacrifice is what's shown with the cross. And in that sacrifice, in that display of giving of oneself, It was going to draw people in. And that's what Jesus says in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 32. Jesus said, I, when I'm lifted up from the earth. Thankfully, the explanation in the next verse says, sort of whispering to us, he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. When I'm lifted up off the earth, when I'm put on that cross, when I'm hammered in, when my nails, those nails are causing me to bleed and be in such agony, when I'm lifted up off the earth, and when people see my sacrifice, my compassion, my kindness, and my power, when I'm lifted up off the earth, I will draw all men, all people to myself. Romans 5:8, the love of God is shown to us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, again, it says the same thing. Speaks of Him displaying His love to us by laying His life down for us. He appeared in Jerusalem to show us sacrificial love on the cross. But He also appeared in Jerusalem not to go out in defeat, not to just show a sacrifice, not to just be one who laid down His life for others, but He also appeared in Jerusalem again after the cross, to show great victory, to show great power. In John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, is where we have that unusual account of where Mary goes to the tomb, and it's empty, and so she's distraught. Where is He? And she says to those that she thinks might even be a gardener, where have you put His body? Where is He? And Jesus shows her such sweetness and such kindness, but gives her a job, go tell others. I'm alive. Jesus appeared to her there outside that empty tomb. And so in Jerusalem itself, He shows Himself as a sacrifice, but He shows Himself as the one who overcomes death. And so in Jerusalem, He appeared as one who has beaten, defeated, and conquered death. He has shown there in Jerusalem that He reigns and He rules over all that can be and cannot be seen. All is His. And so therefore we have nothing to fear. Uncommon, godly courtesy is shown to others because of the love and the kindness that's been shown first by God to us. Remind them to be submissive. Remind them not to speak evil and start quarrels. Remind them of the sin that they've come out of, because the goodness and loving kindness of Jesus appeared. Remind them that He saved us with the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Remind them that He has poured out on us richly His Holy Spirit. He says, so that being justified by this grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Insist on this message. We serve a risen Savior. And so what we must do is live as He lived. We're to live as He's called us to live. And that means, among other things, that means displaying uncommon godly courtesy. I hope the next time that you encourage a little, you know, young person to say please or thank you. I hope the next time that you hold the door open for someone. I hope the next time that you do something that it just seems so basic and just simple politeness, I hope that you'll be reminded that you've been called to something higher. You've been called to something greater, because Jesus went to the cross for you, and Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you even now. You see, it's much, much bigger. You've been called to a higher life. We all have. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, any way that we can encourage you this morning, any way that we can help you in your walk and your willingness to live in perfect courtesy towards others, let us know your needs while we stand and sing together.
Bring Christ.